Good morning. It's so good to see all of you. A couple of other things. Speaking of short-term mission trips, Kids on Mission is one opportunity, but there are also several more opportunities for short-term trips this year. So if you are interested, please see one of the pastors. We'd love to have you join one of the trips this year as borders are opening up. But we're just excited that we will probably have up to five, if not maybe even six trips this year. So one already happened in Cambodia, and more will come this year. So for those of you who are interested, please let us know. I want to also, before we go into the sermon, also mention a couple of things to keep in prayer. Next weekend is our youth retreat, so be praying for all of the like close to 80-some youth that are going, right? I know many of you in the room are going. So be praying for them as they go up to Mount Gilead next weekend. And then a second thing is, I'm sure all of you have heard about the devastation in Turkey and Syria and the earthquakes there. Over 30-some thousand people have died, with tens of thousands of people injured. I feel like every time I check the news, the numbers jump, the numbers go up. So I really want to invite you to continue praying for that situation, especially for the Christians and the churches there. Both of them are Muslim countries, so just pray that the church would be the hands and feet of Jesus. The other thing is, if you are interested in giving to a relief fund, you can write a check to SJCAC Memo Earthquake Relief, and we will forward those funds to Common Services, our relief and development arm of the Alliance. And so I really want to ask you to engage and really keep them in your prayer, and then support them in finances as well, okay? As you may recall, we've been going through the last couple of weeks a short series on the topic of prayer. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ted kicked us off and laid the foundation with the topic of teach us to pray based on Luke's prayer, based on the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. And, you know, really, a lot of times we have a oftentimes skewed understanding of prayer, thinking it's about persuading God to do what we want him to do, kind of like a genie in a lamp mentality, where we kind of rub the lamp and then the, you know, genie comes out and then we ask our requests, right? But, you know, that's really not what prayer is about. And it's not even about a particular prayer formula or praying a certain way until we get what we ask for or until we get the answer. But really, prayer is a way to shape our hearts and minds towards the will and mind of God himself. And that really prayer gives us this access to the fatherhood of God. And we learn how to live from this place of being his sons and his daughters, and really understanding this father heart of God. And, you know, Pastor Ted reminded us of three practical things to develop: setting aside a time and a place to pray and meet God each day. The second thing is really seeking God's face before we seek his hands. And then the third thing is really learning to pray with one another, praying corporately, praying together, praying on Wednesdays, praying in your small group, praying with brothers and sisters throughout the week. And then last week, Elder Cliff spoke on the topic of, again, praying for others, but how by calling on God our Father, we really can access the full authority that God has for us. But oftentimes, we don't really claim that full authority. Oftentimes, I think we really forget our identity as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We read about from Nehemiah chapter 1 an Old Testament example of intercessory prayer, which really means to intercede or to petition or plead on behalf of, praying to God on behalf of another person or nation. But Elder Cliff reminded me that all of us as believers are called to be intercessors and to pray for others, for all people. Prayer is not just for a select few. We kind of think sometimes, oh, those are for the praying people. Those are for the really hardcore, you know, on their knees, there's like, you know, holes in their you know, knees because they've been kneeling on the ground all the time praying and, you know, doing Korean style prayer or waking up at 5 a.m., right? But no, prayer is for all of us, for all of God's people. It's not just for a select few. And we pray for God's will to be done in the person's life for God's glory, and that really the Holy Spirit is our partner in prayer. And he will actually show us how to pray and who to pray for. But are we attuned to his Spirit? Are we really asking God, okay, how do you want me to pray? What do you want me to pray for? And again, our prayers don't have to be perfect, but really, we speak honestly, we speak simply, and we speak from the heart. Today, I want to focus on an aspect of prayer that's probably not on everyone's top 10 spiritual habits list. It may not be your favorite thing to do, but when it comes to prayer, I'm sure a lot of us would rather focus on praising God for his attributes, praising God for who he is, for his love, for his grace, or perhaps thanking him for what he has done in our lives or what he has blessed us with. And some of us may be very good about bringing our requests to God, praying from a list of things that we want to give to the Lord in terms of supplication. But when it comes to confessing our sins, we may not as put as much of an emphasis on that aspect. Or we kind of may think, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I became a Christian, so I'm good, right? But yet confession is and needs to be a part of our regular prayer life. Just as much as adoring God, we're familiar with acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just as much as praising God, thanking him, asking him for things, confession needs to also be an important aspect of our prayer life. But oftentimes, for whatever reason, it may not be weighted as equally. A lot of times we may have a long list and, we spend a lot of time supplicating, or is that a word? I don't know if that's a word. Bringing our supplications to him, right? But our confession is kind of maybe minimal, or maybe it doesn't even exist. Or maybe we only confess when it's a major sin, but not when we cut someone off on the freeway, or not when we, give someone snark remark or whatever. Not that any of us would do that, but a lot of times we just don't think of confession as something that we normally do, right? And I get it, right? Because none of us want to kind of admit that we're wrong. All of us, most of us, I'm sure, well, I know all of us are prideful people, right? We don't want to admit our wrongdoing. Like, I'm not wrong, you're the wrong one, right? Like, it's not my problem, it's your problem, right? You go deal with it, right? So I think part of today's message is really focusing on this concept of confession and how we really need to learn how to weave confession into our regular rhythm of spiritual life. And, I'm not saying that, we always have to have this woe is me attitude, and there's a place and time for that, but really how to really come before this God and seeing this confession as an invitation into his presence, as an invitation really into realizing the fatherhood of God. Now, through confession, we really experience forgiveness and grace of God, which was really purchased for us by the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And throughout Scripture, you'll remember, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see various examples of confession, of confessional prayers, from Moses to Ezra, from King David to Nehemiah to Daniel. The list goes on and on, either for their own personal sin or for the sins of the nation of Israel corporately. And from the Gospels, we see various passages in the first four books of the New Testament of people confessing their sins right before they get baptized, right? So this concept of confession, I think for most of us, we're aware of, but very simply put, confession of sin is really an admission of what we did and an agreement with God that our actions or perhaps our words were wrong. It's really coming clean, fessing up, owning up to our actions, our words, or even our attitudes, and that yes, in fact, they were wrong. In fact, I was wrong. And it's recognizing that the God we believe in is really a holy and a just God, and that before him, because he is so holy and just, there can be no sin. Before such a holy and righteous God, he cannot coexist with sin. And in fact, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't even be able to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father because of our sin. Now, the first scripture passage that I want to draw our attention to is, I know it's very familiar to should be all of us, is 1 John chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know some of you probably have already memorized this. You know this. We know this in our head. But in this passage, really earlier in the passage, John talks about walking in the light because God is light. And in him, because he's light, there is no darkness in verse 5. We cannot have fellowship with him but still walk in the darkness or in our sin. And it's really through the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all our sin. And this is a promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. He will forgive and cleanse us of our sin, our guilt, our shame. There's a forgiveness that is grounded in Christ's redemptive work on that cross. I want to go into a next passage from the Old Testament, from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm of David, and he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now David wrote this psalm and calls the person actually blessed whose sin is forgiven. Did you realize that actually it's a blessing to be able to confess and to have our sins forgiven by this holy God? That actually God invites us to his throne of grace. That he basically says, you know, if you confess, I will forgive. I will release my mercy, my grace upon you. There's a restoration to the brokenness that occurs when we sin. There's a promise that we will be made whole again, that we will be healed, that peace is actually restored. The peace that is broken when sin enters our lives or when we sin, that this invitation to confession is the beginning process to that restoration process. David, in fact, says, you know, that the unrepentant hidden sin actually causes grief, shame, and guilt. He actually says that his bones were wasting away. It actually, in this verse that we read, it wasted away. He was groaning all day long. His strength was dried up, kind of like a potted plant left too long in the scorching sun. There was no life or vigor. His guilt was so heavy on him. His secret sin ate away at him, at his mind, his body, his spirit. And he felt that God's hand was heavy on him, as we read in verses 3 to 4. He kind of felt trapped in the dark. But when he confessed his sin, he came clean. When he walked out of darkness into light, somehow this burden, somehow this shame, somehow this guilt was miraculously lifted up. When he confessed, it started with that confession. He didn't choose to stay in the darkness anymore. God forgave his sin, and this burden of guilt and shame was lifted from him. And it was a joy. He could live again. He could breathe again. He could function the way that God intended him to function. You know, it's a tremendous gift to be forgiven. I'm sure a lot of us, well, all of us have experienced firsthand the wonderful forgiving grace of God. And I'm sure some of us have experienced a forgiveness from a family member or a spouse or a loved one, where when you knew that you did wrong and you confessed and you apologized, that forgiveness was released. What a kind of like watershed moment that you just felt such a relief that, oh, you know, that person has released forgiveness. But it happened because You were willing to be humble, willing to swallow your pride, willing to take the first step to admit that you were wrong and to confess. Now, as believers, we know that we are supposed to confess our sins to the Lord. I mean, I think very clearly, even before we became Christians, of course, praying the sinner's prayer, it's that confession that Jesus, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, would you forgive me? I'm sorry for my sins. But oftentimes, I think because we feel guilty, or perhaps we feel scared of offending such a holy God, that we're quick to confess. Like, some of us may view sometimes God as very punitive, and we don't want to, experience his wrath or judgment, especially, what we read about, for those who don't confess in the Bible. And so we confess, right? We're kind of like, I don't know, sometimes maybe guilted into it, or maybe we just felt like we don't want to succumb to the wrath of God. And that's, I guess, one way of confessing, right? I want to share an example of something that happened that I kind of saw many years ago. Cheryl and I were at a PCS, or pastoral care school, many years ago, and it was like the third or fourth night. For those of you who are not familiar with PCS, it's a kind of like a week-long retreat, deeper life, Holy Spirit working, restoration, healing, forgiveness, dealing with generational sins, etc. A really wonderful experience. But it was either the third or fourth night, and we had just covered this topic of sexual sins, and we were getting ready to have kind of like a closing prayer time where we would all confess whatever sins that the Lord was bringing to our mind. And I remember in that hotel room, putting a projector as we were preparing to begin worship again. And as I was putting that projector in place, all of a sudden from the back of the room, I heard this loud, well, we all heard this loud roar. Like, and when I turned back and looked, there was a guy that was attending, and his demeanor, his face just did not look human. It actually looked very demonic. And there was actually a demonic manifestation that we were witnessing. And so all of us were just like, oh my goodness, what's taking place? And what happened was, there was a demonic manifestation. And, there were some, PCS clinic servants that were kind of ex-military. So there were like a few guys that kind of like jumped on the guy, because the guy wanted to he was a big guy, right? And he wanted to, we literally saw him wanting to pick up a chair and like hurl it across the room. So these like ex-military guys jumped on him. I mean, I'm not that big, right? So some of us kind of pounced on him, like I grabbed his legs and we started praying for him. But I kid you not, the fear of God fell in that room. And I kid you not, we were confessing big time. Like, we were like, oh my goodness, this is so real. This is not only, spiritual warfare, but God, you're real. And like, I better come clean. Like, I don't know what's going on, but like, I want to be clean. Whatever sexual sin, whether it be sexual or not, I'm confessing. Right? And it was just like, you could just sense the presence of God in that room. And you could sense this, like his divine presence filling that place. And people were genuinely confessing, genuinely like weeping, genuinely like, God, you are such a holy God, and in your presence, there can be no sin. And I hope that it doesn't take an event like that for us to recognize that, hey, that's the same God that we serve today. It doesn't have to be because of a demonic manifestation, or it doesn't have to be because of fear, or like, oh, wow, God is in this place. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of God's holy presence all the time. We need to come clean before him all the time. We need to say, God, if I have offended you, if I have offended a brother or a sister, if I have offended someone else, God, I want to come clean. I want to be sincere in my confession to you. Recognizing that God is holy, obviously, is a key aspect in our confession. But I think, again, our confession shouldn't really be based out of fear or retribution. That's really not the main reason why we should be confessing. We really need to remember this whole aspect of the fatherhood example of God. You know, as God the Father, you know, what does that mean as God the Father? And I know some of us, you know, when we think of our fathers, we may not have the perfect example. I'm not talking about your earthly father, but really this ideal picture of God the Father. What are some of those aspects of a heavenly father that would lead us to confession, that would lead us to repentance? Now, I'm an imperfect father, so I'm gonna give you an example of some of my kids, okay? Now you know that we have three kids, and when it comes to confessing, admitting wrong, saying sorry, they all have different approaches, right? And I don't know if it's because of their age, because of their maturity level, but they have very different approaches to confession and admission of wrongdoing. And again, I'm not gonna mention names. You're gonna have to guess, or you can ask me afterwards because they might be watching on YouTube right now. Child A does not admit to any wrongdoing, flat out denial or not wanting to address the issue. He or she may say, I practiced this, so I didn't wanna like screw up and identify who the culprit was. He or she may say, I don't know. Like, did you do something wrong? I don't know. Or plead ignorance or plead innocence when clearly he or she is not innocent. That's child A. Child B, initially hesitant, initially denying, but eventually admits to wrongdoing, but actually does not like to be confronted. So this child needs a little bit more TLC and some more support. Child C, on the other hand, willing to admit wrongdoing, actually very sincere, very apologetic, and sometimes even goes to an extreme where he or she will try to self-punish to correct and make up for the wrong. But various approaches to confession, to wrongdoing, and to approaches, right? And sometimes their confession may even be dependent on what the other person says or who says sorry first. Like, I'm not gonna say sorry until you say sorry, or, you know, why don't you say sorry first and then I'll say sorry, right? So just very, very interesting sibling dynamics. Now, of course, as an imperfect father, but as a father, of course I'm willing to forgive their wrongdoing. Right? That's my kid, right? Those are my kids. Of course, you know, once you admit, I'm gonna love you, I'm gonna like lavish grace, you know, and love on you and mercy. But as a father, who do you think gives me the most joy? To know that he or she sees the error of his or her way. Who do you think I would say, you know, wow, like, I didn't have to threaten, I didn't have to take away privileges, but it's just very willing to say, hey, I know I did wrong. I know I messed up, and I'm sorry. Truly repentant, wanting to restore this broken relationship with me because of something that he or she did. Now again, I'm an imperfect father, but is that not so much more with the Lord? That God is in fact delighted when we come to him in full confession, not because of fear, not because of retribution, not because of, you know, judgment that he's gonna do, but when we recognize that we serve a holy God and that in fact we have sinned. In fact, because we recognize that we need his forgiveness and his grace. It shouldn't take threats or because of fear. It's really because of the heart of the Father. Which of you as a parent does not want your child to do what is right, to live a holy and righteous life, and to correct, to guide, to instruct? Is not how our Heavenly Father is with us? See this invitation to confession really as from the heart of a loving Father. Not because he wants to punish you. Yes, that he's a just God. Yes, he cannot stand sin. But it's really for our good. It's really because he wants us to lead a righteous life, to grow in our character, to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus himself. As beloved children of God, we really need to be reminded to access this whole fatherhood of God, accessing his grace and love. You know, it's the same promise that when Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, how often should I forgive a brother who offends me, who sins against me?" And you remember what Jesus said? 70 times seven, right? It's like limitless. Like there's no quota. Like, oh, I'm done. You've maxed out on your forgiveness quota. No, that's the heart of the Father. It's out of this abundance of love and forgiveness that is available. But it's only if we take this first step of confession, of humbling ourselves, of saying, "God, Holy Spirit, search me, try me, reveal to me if there's any sin in me, in my thought life, in my attitudes, in my actions. Show me how I have fallen short of your glory and your righteousness." And to be willing to say, "God, would you forgive me?" Now, I know that, you know, while we oftentimes exercise, you know, confession in our prayer life, sometimes there's another aspect, you know, when we exercise our confession with the Lord, you know, vertical relationship, right? Sometimes there's another aspect of confession that we sometimes tend to neglect, or we forget, or maybe we don't do as often. And I know it's a little bit more challenging because, you know, in James chapter 5, verse 16, he actually says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You know, this is a verse where James really admonishes the church to confess our sins one to another, to pray for each other so that healing will come. It really allows for God's grace to not only flow, you know, vertically from him to us, but to also flow horizontally amongst us as brothers and sisters. You know, the fact is, we're all sinners. We all screw up. None of us are perfect. We all have faults. We all have sins, right? We're all on the same plane. So it really shouldn't surprise you if I say, "Hey, I messed up." It really, really shouldn't surprise you if the one sitting next to you says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I wronged you. You know, I sinned against you." But yet, a lot of times, even as a church body, it's awkward, it's weird, it's kind of uncomfortable to confess our sins to one another. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you have to like confess to the whole congregation or whatever, but is there a brother, is there a sister that you can regularly confide in, confess your sin to? No judgment. Someone who would just understand. Someone who would say, "Yeah, you know what? This is my confession as well. You know, I hear you. I struggle with the exact same thing. Or worse, this is what I do," right? But do we really have those relationships as what James is saying? "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." Someone in our small group, someone that we feel really an affinity to, our spouse, someone in our family, that we can regularly confess our sins to. Someone who can really pray for us, to really, after you confess, to declare God's forgiveness over you. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, when we confess to one another, we actually build up the body, and God's forgiveness and grace flow even more. Now, we're kind of running out of time because I want to spend a little bit of time towards the end, which is soon, allowing us to really come before the Lord and really putting into practice this whole practice or discipline of confession. You know, how do we make confession a more regular practice in our daily prayer lives? Brothers and sisters, are we driven to confession only because of fear or only because of guilt? Or are we driven to confession because of the fatherhood aspect of God? Because as a father, he delights to see his people be real, be open, to come to him and to really say, God, I messed up. I know you're a loving father. I know you're a forgiving father, and I want to come clean. I want to confess before you. We are blessed to confess. It's not a curse. It's actually a privilege. It's an invitation. It's a joy. You know, in fact, this is like a wonderful thing that God invites us to actually come clean, to confess before him, knowing that when we do, he forgives us and he grants us restoration and healing, to experience his love, his grace, and forgiveness. You know, in Psalm 139, 23 to 24, David asks, and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, we need to come before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to search us, to really reveal to us what it is that we may have wronged him. It doesn't have to be a big sin. It could be a little sin. But sin is sin when we're in the midst of a holy and righteous and perfect God. I want to invite the worship team to come up and really lead us in this time, in this next few minutes. And I want to invite you as a church body to stand with me and to really spend a few moments reflecting and asking the Lord to reveal to us, to each other, how we need to confess. How is it that we have fallen short of his glory? What is it, Lord, that you want me to confess? And I want to invite us to do business with God, if there's anything. You know, and you know, so for some of you, you may not have anything in mind, but that's okay. But I want to begin by asking the Lord to reveal to us. Okay, so let's all stand as we close this segment, all right? And let me just lead out with the word of prayer. Father, we come to before you. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for this gift of being able to confess our sins before you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good Father that is willing to hear the prayers of your sons and your daughters. Father, we thank you for your heart that desires to release forgiveness, grace, mercy, healing, and restoration. Holy Spirit, even now we ask that you would come and that you would search our hearts, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, reveal to us any areas in our lives that we need to bring before you, any actions, any pride, any attitudes, any broken relationships that we need to confess before you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us the courage to confess that before you. Father, we give you this time, and we ask Jesus that you would speak. Invite you to do business with the Lord. And if the Lord is also prodding you to confess to another person, there's also space for that right now. You don't have to do it right now. You can do it later. But there's room for you to do that as well. Just spend time with the Lord, doing business with him. And then in a few minutes, the worship team will lead us in this closing song. Father, even as we come before you today, Father, may that be our prayer, that God, you would give us clean hands and a clean heart, because we are a people of unclean lips. Father, we come before you today and we thank you, Jesus, for your invitation to us to confess before you things that are not right, things that, Holy Spirit, you have revealed to us. Thank you for this gift of not only confession, for your gift of forgiveness. That Jesus, 2,000 years ago, you bled and you died on that cross so that we can be forgiven. Because of your work on that cross, we could have a direct access to the God of our fathers, to the Holy One, the one who is righteous, who is just, who is true, who cannot stand sin. Thank you, God, for tearing the veil before us so that we can have direct access, that we can come before the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest. And so today, we appropriate the blood of Jesus over all of the sins that we have confessed. Church family, I declare to you that based on your confession, because of your renunciation of your sins, that God cleanses you, that God washes you clean, that the blood of Jesus cleanses over you from your head to your toe, and that the love of God continues to transform your heart and your mind so that you can live for Him. Jesus, we desire to be this generation who lives for you. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to teach us to live a life of confession. Teach us to live a life of humility so that we can be sensitive, Holy Spirit, to your prompting. God, we know that we will not confess until you convict our hearts. So, God, we ask that, Holy Spirit, you come. And we give you the right to convict us. We give you the right to nudge us. We give you the right to point out sin when it is sin, that we will not make excuses, that we will not shy away, that we will not say, that's not sin, but that we would have humility and be saying, yes, Lord, that is sin. So we ask, Holy Spirit, for your light to shine, for your conviction to come, that we would be a people that is sensitive to you, Jesus. Father, we ask, Lord, that we would continue to experience the love of the Father. It's not because of retribution, but it's because of love and grace. Thank you, God, for this great love for your church, for your sons and your daughters, that you want us to live a righteous and holy life. God, we can't do this without you. So, God, we celebrate to you, in you, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we can live a victorious life, that we can know we do not have to live as slaves, but we live as sons and daughters of the Most High King, that we live in your fatherhood, that we live in your sonship and in your daughterhood. Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to do that. Thank you, Abba Father, for your grace that you lavish upon us today. We ask that you go before us now, even as you send us out, that we would be your salt, that we would be your light, that we would be a people who is on fire for you, that we would be a people who seeks your kingdom first and not our own agendas, that we would be a people who are your hands and your feet in this broken world, that we would be a people that point others to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your loving name that we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church family. Be blessed, and we will see you again next Sunday.